Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in heaven and thank you for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for all your provisions of this week. And we thank you for remembering this tiny little marble gold earth and the people that you created on here. We pray, Father, for your Ruach to lead and guide this study of the important book of Hebrews. We thank you for all you do in our life. We thank you for the Sabbath that's here and pray we could enter your rest. And we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your only Son to this earth to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, let's get into a couple of articles here for just a few minutes, and then we will get into a really, really important chapter here, which chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, which chapter 7 was leading into, but I'll get into that in a few minutes. So I have an article here that says Chinese President Xi Jinping grapples with $7 trillion downturn as country's debt levels soar. Real estate collapses and markets pull back over 21% from its highs. So in America, the economy seems to be moving along. The stock market is hitting all kinds of highs. But again, China, which they say officially now is topped America as the number one economy in the world. We will see. And with all the problems over there, who knows? But definitely an important article and something to be watching as the year goes on here. It says Medvedev, he was the president with Putin, you know, like his right-hand man when Putin was prime minister. He was the president. When Putin was president, this guy was prime minister. They were switching jobs there. It says he threatens Berlin, London, and Washington with nuclear retaliation if Russia is to return to the 91 borders. So meaningly, if they try to take Crimea and some of those other areas away, you got nuclear war here. And here's an article that says the Great American Eclipse in April will pass 7 U.S. locations named Nineveh. This is a very interesting article because if you remember 7 years ago, there was a great eclipse that happened in across the U.S. that hadn't happened in I don't know how long from there. And now this one is coming the other way, and it literally is making like an X through the United States. And it gets into the first time, the first one, there were 7 places the eclipse passed that were named Salem. Salem, Oregon, Salem, Idaho, Salem, Wyoming, Salem, Nebraska, Salem, Missouri, Salem, Kentucky, and Salem, South Carolina. And we know that Salem is short for Jerusalem. And now with the second one, there are 7 places that it's going to pass that are named Nineveh. So that is pretty interesting. And it says the eclipse will also cross a location named Nineveh in the province of Nova Scotia in Canada, making it 8. So kind of interesting article that goes into the eclipse and what it means and different things on that. So that is all the news I think I will go into right now, as I got a lot to go over here in chapter 8. So I was saying the last time, chapter 7, how important it was, because it was really showing Melchizedek and the changing of the priesthood. That was the pivotal chapter, clearly showing that Yeshua is the King of Righteousness. He is the title of Melchizedek. And about how his priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now in chapter 8, it starts out, it says, now the sum of the whole thing is this. So after he gets through with chapter 28, or verse 28 of chapter 7, which says, for the Levitical law makes men high priests who were imperfect, but the word of the oath, which came after the Levitical law, appoints the Son who is perfect forever. So now the sum of the whole thing is this. We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne. So here again, when you look at this, it really throws the whole Trinity idea out the window, Because, like I said, most people don't understand what a trinity is, but the way they equate it is almost like if they're equating it to the sun, they said the sun has the rays of the sun, the brightness of the sun, and the sun itself, or an egg. You have the shell of the egg, you have the white of the egg, you have the yolk of the egg, but it's one egg. It's one egg. So people who believe in the Trinity is saying there is not a Father and a Son, two separate distinct beings, but they're one. It's one being who manifests himself. The same way, I'm one being, and I'm a father, and I'm a husband, and I'm a pastor, but I'm one being, but I manifest different positions. That is what the Trinity is. A lot of people don't realize that. They think it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or all beings, but they're really not in the Trinity. So here clearly is showing that the Father and the Son are two separate distinct beings. So the Father is sitting on the throne right now in heaven. And what does it say? We have a high priest who is seated on the right. That's why over and over I was going into the scriptures from Psalm 110 and verse 4, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, right? And that's why the Apostle Paul here in verse 1 is repeating this again, that the Son is sitting at the right hand on the throne of the Majesty on high. And if you look at our footnote there, which says Yeshua is clearly Melchizedek and is not the Father Yahweh, but is seated at the right hand of power in heaven. And I mean, there's so many scriptures. I'm going to go through a few here. I don't think I'll go through all of them. I think there's at least 13, 14, 15 scriptures that say this in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. But let me go to Mark 16:19. Mark 16 in verse 19 says, then indeed, after speaking to them, the Master Yeshua was taken up to heaven and sat off the right of Yahweh. And sat off the right hand of Yahweh. Acts 2 and verse 33. Acts 2 and verse 33 says, then being exalted to the right of Yahweh and receiving the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh from the Father, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Being exalted to the right of Yahweh. Acts 7:55 and 56. And this is when Stephen, right, is witnessing before being stoned. And what does he say? But being full of the Ruach HaKodesh, looking intently into the heaven, he, Stephen, saw the glory of Elohim and Yeshua standing at the right of Elohim. He said, behold, I see the heaven having been opened and the Son of Man standing at the right of Elohim. Romans 8 and verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. Says, I'll start in 33. Who will bring any charges against the elect of Elohim? Yahweh is the one justifying. Who is the one condemning? It is Messiah who has died, but rather also is raised and also is at the right hand of Yahweh, who also makes intercession on our behalf. So again, we see this over and over and over again. Maybe I'll go through one more here. Just Matthew 26 and verse 64. Matthew 26. I have, like I said, I have a whole bunch, but I need to move on to finish up today. We should get the whole chapter done. Matthew 26 and verse 64. Yeshua said to him, you said it, I tell you more. From this time you shall see the Son of Man sitting off the right hand of Yahweh in power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So very, very clearly, there's no doubt about it that Scripture clearly says that Yeshua is not Yahweh the Father. Yeshua is a distinct, separate being from Yahweh and the Father. It's the Ruach HaKodesh that makes them one, right? That unites them, the same mind, the same thinking power, right? But they are two separate, distinct beings. The Father sitting on his throne in heaven, and Yeshua sitting on the right of his throne in heaven in majesty as a king and a priest. So verse 2 now of Hebrews chapter 8. And he is the minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which Elohim has pitched, and not man. So he is the minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which Elohim pitched on me. It's very interesting when you look that word up, because when you look up the word priests, you know, the word Kohen as priest, the Hebrew word for the Levites, it is like a exalted position, you know. It's almost like, again, like a king and a priest in an exalted position. But this word here, he is the minister of the sanctuary, right? It literally means a public servant. So we see that with the Melchizedek priesthood, although it's a higher priesthood and a real priesthood compared to the shadow of Levi, it's also a ministry of public service. And that's what it's about, right? Because as kings and priests, we're not being a king and a priest to be exalted. We're being a king and a priest to serve. The other thing that's interesting with this verse is it says, of the true tabernacle which Elohim pitched, right? He pitched it like a tent, because we know the tabernacle was a big tent. And we know Elohim, what did he say to King David when King David wanted to build the sanctuary, you know, of Yahweh in Jerusalem? He said, all these years I've been in a tent. He's the Bedouin Elohim, an Elohim of the wilderness. He said, that I ever complain or ask for a house made of stones, right? And he said, no. So he's the minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which Elohim pitched and not man. And like we said, he's the king and the priest. Zechariah 6:12. Says, and speak to him, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, right? He's the branch of David, because he's going to be through the lineage or the family tree of David. And he shall spring up out of his place, and he shall build the sanctuary of Yahweh. And he will build the sanctuary of Yahweh. He will bear the majesty and sit and rule on his throne. And he shall be a priest on his throne, right? And the council of peace will be between the two of them, king and priest. So he's sitting on the throne there, and he's a king and a priest, but he's also a public servant. And last scripture here, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed, we still have a building made from Elohim, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. And we're going to kind of see this now, because this is the chapter 8, that's really going to get into the changing of the covenant. We had the change of the priesthood, and the Apostle Paul had to show that first to now make you understand the change in the covenant. You know, that if the priesthood is different, then the covenant also is different, as we're going to see here. And comparing the physical building of a tabernacle to the spiritual tabernacle, which is literally the body of Messiah, with Yeshua being the head and us being, you know, the members. And I read this a few weeks ago in John, where he said, you know, I will destroy this sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days. He was talking about the sanctuary of his body. So we have to take that into account when we're looking at this whole idea of the priesthood, the sanctuary, and the covenant. You know, the three of them together. Verse 3 says, for every high priest is set in place to offer both gifts and sacrifices, from which is necessary for this one also to have something which he may offer, right? So that's from Hebrews 5. You go back to Hebrews 5:1, right? Every priest has to have something. Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest being taken from men is appointed on behalf of men in the things respecting Elohim, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what makes him a high priest. Excuse me. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Says, and walk in love, even as Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Yahweh, an odor of a sweet smell. So he made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life for us. And that's the sacrifice that's in perpetuity. It's ongoing. It doesn't have to be done every day. He did it once, and it's a sacrifice that's for all time, because he's the creator of everything. And there was nothing that was created. Everything was created by him and for him. Nothing was created without him. And because of that, because he created every human, every atom, everything in the earth, his worth is worth more than everything he created, because he's the eternal being who did the creating. So that's the sacrifice he made. That's the gift that he made, is his life. Numbers 16 and verse 40. Numbers 16 and verse 40. Says, a memorial to the sons of Israel, so that an alien who is not of the seed of Aaron shall not draw near to offer incense before Yahweh, and shall not be as Korah and as his company, as Yahweh has spoken by the hand of Moses to him. Right? So there's judicial order here. And judicial order where, yes, the gift, the priest has to offer gifts and sacrifices, but he also, not anybody could just do that. It has to be somebody who qualifies for that position, the same way Yeshua was the only one who can qualify to be the Messiah and, you know, the sacrifice of the world, because he's the only one that created everything. No human being created other human beings, so they couldn't give their life, because it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So your life can only give for one other life. You couldn't die and pay the penalty for all humanity. It wouldn't work that way. Okay, verse 4. Says, for if he, Yeshua, were on earth, he would not be a priest, there being those priests offering gifts according to the law. So, yeah, because why? Because he was not a Levite. So when he was on earth, he wasn't a priest in the sanctuary. And we went into that in chapter 7 before. I'll read it here. It said, verse 13 of chapter 7, for he of whom these things were spoken, talking about Yeshua, was born of another tribe, of which no one ever ministered at the altar. For it is evident that our master is risen out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, right? So, but that he's not of that priesthood. He's of the priesthood of the King of Righteousness, of Melchizedek. But like it's saying here in verse 4, that if he was on the earth, he wouldn't be a priest because he's not a Levite. So even though his priesthood is eternal, that's the priesthood of Melchizedek. It's not the priesthood of Levi. So everything, even with that, has to be within judicial order. Verse 5. Who serve the pattern, now he's talking about these priests, the ones, the Levites, who serve the pattern of and shadow of heavenly things, even as Moses was divinely warned, being about to make the tabernacle. For he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern being shown to you in the mount. That's Exodus 25:40. I'll read that before commenting here. So Exodus 25 and verse 40. And this is when Yahweh is instructing Moses, right, on making the tabernacle. And he says, and see that they are made by their patterns which you have been shown in the mountain. So if anybody out there ever sewed, if you're a sewer, what do you sew? If you're making a skirt, or you're making a pair of pants, or you're making a whatever, a jacket, you don't just do it. You don't just start cutting up material and slapping it together. You need a pattern. You need a pattern to do it. So first you get the pattern. And then you lay out the pattern and you cut everything according to the pattern. And that's this, what Yahweh said. Yahweh gave a pattern to Moses and he said, make everything according to the pattern. That's why when you read from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, what do you see? You see that everything that was made, from the menorahs to the lampstand to the table of showbread, even the Ark of the Covenant, everything was made according to a pattern, which was like in heaven. Because all the things on the earth, the earthly sanctuary, they were all just a shadow, right? So yes, Yahweh's presence was there, and Yahweh chose to use that as a shadow, and it was an important shadow, you know, and it was kadosh because Yahweh's presence was there. Anywhere where Yahweh is going to be kadosh. But at the same rate, the things that you saw there, whether it was the, you know, the golden menorahs, or it was the table of showbread or the Ark of the Covenant, they were all patterns of what's in heaven. That's the where the real one is, right? So that's the one. The real one is in heaven. It's like anything else, right? It's like you take a painting, right? You can get a painting, like a Rembrandt painting, that's worth $4 million. And you could see a copy that's next to it that the naked eye couldn't even tell the difference. You know, somebody that wasn't an expert, you couldn't even tell which was the original, which one is the copy. But the copy might be worth $100. So that's the point of it, that the copy, the reproduction, is never going to be in the same league with the real thing. And that's what he's trying to say here. So he had to make everything according to the pattern, exactly like Yahweh told him to, you know. But again, he's trying to make the point that all these things were only shadows. They were not an end to themselves. And remember, I said this before, I'm going to say it again. Remember, as the Apostle Paul is writing this, that the sanctuary is still standing. You know, it's still there. So how hard would it have been at that time, as, you know, the Levitical priesthood is still going on, and the building is still there that Solomon had built, and all these things are, well, not that Solomon built, actually, it would have been the one that Herod built, but still the sanctuary of Yahweh would have still been there with the menorah and with the table of showbread, and all these things are there. And here it is, the Apostle Paul is trying to tell them that it's only a shadow. So it wouldn't have been too easy to do with it still standing. In verse 6, he says, but now Yeshua the Messiah has received a ministry which is greater than that, right? Because the first was only a shadow. So of course his ministry is going to be greater than that. Also, by so much, he is a mediator of a better covenant. And so are the promises greater than the first covenant. So this is what it comes down to, right? The Apostle Paul had to get first into the priesthood. He had to show that it was the Levitical priesthood was only temporary. He had to explain the Melchizedek priesthood, which was never explained before, right? We only had the scripture there in Psalm 110, but nobody really understood it. So he explained it perfectly in chapter 7. But now he's going to show why he's explaining all this. Because it's the covenant that it's all about. Because we are part of that covenant. So it is a better covenant. Why? Because the promises are greater. So if we go to Acts 13 and verse 39. Acts 13 and verse 39. He says, and everyone believing in this one is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the Torah of Moses. Right? So, what couldn't you be justified by the Torah of Moses? You know, well, we say it here. Maybe I'll read the note. In the Torah, the sins of murder, idolatry, blasphemy, and adultery held the death penalty. When Yeshua magnified the Torah, right, not done away with it, but made it larger, he showed that anger is murder, lust is adultery, and in doing so, he revealed that all humans are under a death penalty according to the first covenant, which had no avenue to remove the death sentence, right? You had sacrifices, and even on Yom Kippur, they were for incidental sins. It was not for premeditated sins. It was not for murder. So on Yom Kippur, if you murdered somebody, it was not forgiven on Yom Kippur. Neither was idolatry or adultery. It was the death penalty. They were capital punishment crimes. So he says, he revealed that all humans are under a death penalty according to the first covenant, which had no avenue to remove the death sentence. In the new covenant, by faith in Yeshua, he pays our death penalty for his death, by his death, when we are baptized and enter covenant with him, right? So that's what makes it a better covenant built on better promises. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. He says, being buried with him in baptism, and by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has granted to live with him, having forgiven all of your sins. And by his mandates, he, Yeshua, canceled the legal contract of our sins. That was part of the first covenant, right? Which existed against us, right? It wasn't that the Torah was against us. It was the contract of our sins that was against us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake. So he didn't take the Torah. Why would he nail the Torah to the torture stake? He nailed our contract of sin. So that's what the problem is. And I say this. If you make a contract about a house, so you have a house and I want to buy your house. So we make a contract and we write in that contract, I'm going to give you $100,000, you're going to give me the house. And then maybe we put in that contract, whatever, you're going to fix the front door and you're going to fix the roof before I'm going to put up 20% now, I'm going to put 80% up in 30 days. So we have all these things, that's why you have a contract. Now, if for whatever reason that contract falls apart, let's say the house is inspected and you find out it's near a sinkhole, the house is going to sink. So you nullify the contract. The contract is null and void, right? Well, the house is still there. That doesn't mean the house is done away with, right? So the same thing with the covenant. The covenant is about the Torah the same way the contract is about the house, but it's not, the contract isn't the house. It's about a deal about the house the same way as the new covenant or the first covenant are about the Torah, but it's not the Torah. The contract, the covenant is not the Torah. It's an agreement about it. And in both covenants, as we're going to see here in a couple of verses, you have to obey it. Both covenants, the land, the people, and the Torah never change. The land is always the land of Israel. The people is always the sons of Israel. And the Torah is always the Torah. You know, Yahweh's Torah doesn't change. That's why I was so thrilled many, many years ago, you know, studying and realizing that in the original scriptures, the word law just, it can mean anything. You know, it could mean a lot, not anything, but it could mean a lot of different things. When you realize that the word is Torah, and all throughout the Tanakh, you know, all throughout the Torah, the word Torah is written there, not law, but Torah. Then you realize that Torah is, it's all 613 laws, statutes, commandments, and judgments. That's what is there. And it makes so much more sense, because how on earth can that be done away with? How can lying, stealing, putting an Elohim before Yahweh, you know, making idols, how on earth can that ever be done away with? That's the foundation of Scripture. That's the foundation of Yahweh's word, you know, so it makes no sense. But he's saying he's the mediator of a better covenant because the promises are greater. In the new covenant, we have the promise to forgive sin. The blood of bulls and goats, as we went over before, and we'll do it again you know, a few weeks when we get to chapter 10, cannot forgive sin. Because eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, it's got to be equal. It's got to be justice or it's not justice. So the same way, like that's why I say in life, one of the rules, everything has to be win-win. That's the way Yahweh's way is. That's the way Yahweh's spirit is. That's the way Yahweh's kingdom is. It's never win-lose and it's never lose-win and it's never lose-lose. Everything is always win-win. It's got to be for both sides. So in the new covenant, right, you're having your sins forgiven. And it's got to be justice. It's got eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So the life of an animal is not equal to the life of a human. So you can't kill a human being and then sacrifice an animal and think that it's going to be forgiven. It's just not. So that's why the promises are better. Maybe I'll read also our study note here. It says, it is a better priesthood, and we can have the penalty of our sins removed, right? Not covered, like on Yom Kippur, the day of covering, where every year they were covered, but literally removed, something that could never happen in the first covenant, which was only a shadow. In the first covenant, the sins were simply laid on the altar and covered from year to year. The Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur in Hebrew, means covering, not removing. They were not removed until Yeshua paid the penalty for all sin when he was crucified. Clearly, there are two distinct, separate covenants, and the new covenant is superior. No doubt about it. That's another reason why some people try to do away with the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews, for nothing else, clearly shows us, beside Melchizedek, it shows us there are two covenants. And because, you know, some so-called Torah teachers could not explain and really didn't understand the changing of the covenant and understand the New Testament, they had to figure out a way to get around it. And some of them literally said the book of Hebrews was not a book of the Bible. And like I said, when you look, the five books that were not in the original Aramaic scriptures were 2nd and 3rd John, 2nd Peter, Jude, and Revelation. And the reason why they weren't there is they weren't written yet, you know, when the first Peshitta Aramaic was made. The book of Hebrews was always there. The book of Hebrews, like I said, the temple is still standing when this is written. And this book is written around 64 to 67 AD. And it was always in every Bible. There was never a dispute on it. It was never questioned. And it's there. But it clearly shows it is not a renewed covenant. When you look up the words, you will clearly see it is not a renewed covenant. The first covenant did not have salvation. And it was not renewed. There is a different covenant, a new covenant that's there. A different one, a new one that came because the first one was a shadow. The first one was only a shadow. Okay, verse 7. It says, for if that first, the first covenant was faultless, there would have been no need for a second one, right? So why would you need a second covenant if the first one was perfect? But it wasn't perfect. The priesthood of Aaron was inferior. It could not forgive sin. It was only a shadow, right? So if the first was faultless, there would have been no place for a second, but it wasn't. So what was the problem? Let's look at verse 8 now, of Hebrews chapter 8. For finding fault with them, not finding fault with the Torah, not finding fault with Yahweh, not finding fault with his word or anything else, you know, but finding fault with the people, finding fault with them. He says to them, behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, and I will make a new covenant. Not a renewed covenant, but a brand new covenant, a different covenant. A new covenant with who? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not with the Gentiles. So whenever you meet somebody that tries to say that the Gentiles have replaced Israel and the new covenant is with the Gentiles, the old covenant is with Israel, show them the scripture. They will not have an answer for you. You know, and it's ironic when you look at commentaries and they have pages and pages and pages, right, of nonsense, most of it that they're going when you look at the Brit Hadashah of the New Testament. But you get these scriptures, and all of a sudden, they got nothing to say anymore. You know, like in Hebrews 4, when we were talking about the Sabbath, therefore remains the keeping of the Sabbath to the people of Yahweh. How much clearer can you get? And they don't have a lot of commentary about that, because there's nothing that they can say about it. The same way here, for finding fault with them, with the people. The weakness of the first covenant at Mount Sinai was not the Torah, which is holy, just, and good, Romans 7:12, but the inability of the people to keep it, since the Torah can tell you right from wrong, but it can't change your heart. That is the problem with the Torah. And it's not the problem with the Torah, it's the problem with the people. But the Torah does not have the ability to change the heart. Now the Ruach HaKodesh does. Yahweh's Spirit is what changes us. Yahweh's Spirit is what makes us a new creation. Yahweh's Spirit is what helps us to overcome sin. Yahweh's Spirit is what gives us the mind of Messiah. But in the first covenant, they didn't have that. They didn't have the Ruach, right? They didn't have it indwelling with them. Some of the Old Testament prophets had it leading them, and the Ruach guided them or led them or, you know, moved them to do something, but it was not dwelling in them. And that's the miracle of the new covenant. That when you're baptized and you go under that water, you're dying to the old self, right? Never lost one yet. They all come up. But then once they come up, the hands are laid on by the elder and they receive the Ruach HaKodesh. And it's just like, I compare it to like when a man and woman come together and the sperm and the egg fertilize and a new life is made. And then that baby is 9 months in the womb, right? Being cared for by the mother and nurtured by the mother in the womb. And after 9 months, the baby is born. And that's our life now at baptism. That's why celebrate birthdays? Why celebrate, like the Bible says, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. And the day of your death is really your death when you get baptized, because then you're dying to the old self and you're being reborn, or you're being begetted, right? So that's really your birthday, is the day of your baptism. That's the day that you're starting this new life as a fetus. And then, you know, we are being nurtured by our mom, which is the congregation. And when Yeshua returns, we will be born again. We will be born again at his return and literally shed these earthly bodies and be a spirit body like him. So that's what the new covenant is all about. You never had that promise in the first covenant. The first covenant was a good covenant. You know, it was Like I said, three things that never change. The land was always the land of Israel. The people was always the house of Israel. And the Torah is always the Torah. But where it failed was that it couldn't change the heart, right? But with the new covenant, it will be different, like he says. Behold, the days, and whenever you see behold, hene, in the Hebrew, that's showing it's prophetic. So we see it, that's something prophetic. Whenever you see it, that's a marker that something prophetic is coming. And what am I reading here? I'm reading here from Jeremiah. We'll read Jeremiah after this. Jeremiah 31. And I will, behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day of my taking hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. It's not a renewed covenant, not according to the covenant. The first covenant, that's not it. It's a different one. It's a totally different one. Because they did not continue in my covenant and I rejected them, says Yahweh, right? So this is a new covenant. It's not with the Gentiles, right? It's with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Judah is not part of this covenant yet, but hopefully they will be, Yahweh willing. Some of them will be anyway, before it's all said and done. But it's a different priesthood. It's a different covenant. It's a different sacrifice, right? And he says, not according to the covenant, the first covenant, because I rejected them. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 16. Because, unfortunately, in the first covenant, Israel just continuously disobeyed. They would not listen to Yahweh, and eventually they got cast away. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 16 says, and Yahweh said to Moses, behold, you shall lie with your fathers, and this people shall rise up and go lusting after the gods of the strangers of the land in which they are going, and shall forsake me, and shall break my covenant which I cut with them. And my anger shall burn against them in that day, and I shall forsake them and hide my face from them. And it shall be consumed, and many evils and distresses will find this people. And it shall say in that day, is it not because my Elohim is not in my midst that these evils have found me? And hiding, I will hide my face in that day because of all the evil which this people has done, for it shall turn to other gods. And I've said this before many times in Israel, talking to rabbis, and they would say to me, we can commit adultery, we can commit murder, Elohim, and they say, Hashem, he will never forsake us. I say, where have you been the last 2,500 years? The last 2,500 years, you've been in punishment. You know, from the time of the Babylonian captivity, they were never a sovereign country again until 1948. Where have they been? And the fact that their punishment ended, all that meant was they were allowed to go back to the land because the punishment was over. It didn't give them a get out of jail free card that they're able to continue to sin now. So you would think after 2,500 years, they would have learned something. And they've learned nothing. They're doing the same exact thing. You know why? Because they don't have the Ruach. And without the Ruach, human beings and human nature will literally do the worst that it can do. 2 Kings 17 and verse 15. But we see that Israel was always this way in Scripture. There was really never a time where Israel was completely obedient and following Yahweh. 2 Kings 17 and verse 15. It says, and they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he cut with their fathers, and his testimonies that he testified against them, and went after the vain thing and became vain, and after the nations that were around them of whom Yahweh had commanded them not to do the like. Doing the same thing today. They want to be like commercial Babylon. And they forsook all the commandments of Yahweh, their Elohim, and made for themselves cast images, two calves, and made an Asherah, and bowed to all the hosts of the heaven, and served Baal, and caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire in divine divination, and used incantations, and sold themselves to do the evil in the eyes of Yahweh to provoke him. So that Yahweh was very angry against Israel and turned them away from his face. Not one is left, only the tribe of Judah. And we know after that, Judah also did the same. So this was Israel. This is the history that we see there. And that's what he's saying, you know, that he has to make a new covenant because Israel did not follow him in the first covenant and they rejected him. So he had to make a new way. And this is verse 10. Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with who? Not the Gentiles. With the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their mind and I will inscribe it on their hearts. And I will be their Elohim and they will be my people. So he will put his Torah in their mind and inscribe it on their heart. Does that sound like it's done away with? How on earth can they, how could they read this? How could Christians read this? And Christian pastors, shame on them. Nobody has the ability, like it says in Isaiah 8. If they speak not according to the Torah and the prophets, there is no light in them. Nobody has the authority from Yahweh to be a leader, no matter what they call themselves, if he is saying the Torah is done away with. Because right here is saying the new covenant is not doing away with the Torah. It is enlarging it, like Yeshua said in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. It is putting it in the mind and inscribing it on their heart. The same way that Yahweh inscribed the Ten Commandments in stone, it's very interesting that he says he will inscribe it on their hearts. You know, not just write it, but inscribe it. Because the Apostle Paul is comparing the commandments written on stone when they had a stone heart and they didn't follow to the commandments written on, inscribed on our heart, you know, where the heart is flesh and where it's on the heart and it will be kept. And this is what I think he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, if we go there. 2 Corinthians 3, because a lot of people go to this and they think 2 Corinthians 3 is about doing away with the Torah, and it's not. It's the difference of the covenants. But we see right here in Hebrews 8 that the Torah is the same in the first or the second covenant. Any covenant in Scripture, the Torah never changes. The people never change and the land of Israel never changed. So look here in Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 3 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we, as some, need commendatory letters to you or commendatory ones from you? You are our letter, having been inscribed on our hearts, being known and being read by all men, right? So that's what he's saying. When something is on your heart, that means something that is going to be there forever. Loyalty, trust, you know, your core values. It's not so you don't say it's written on my heart, it's done away with. You know, oh, you know, I love so-and-so. They're written on my heart, they're done away with. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely no meaning to it. Verse 3, it says, it having been made plain to you, our Messiah's letter, ministered by us, not having been inscribed by ink, but by the Spirit of the living Elohim, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And they misinterpret this as saying that the Torah is done away with here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the same thing that he's saying here in Hebrews, that instead of just writing it on stone, where it's going to be like their heart is stone, it's going to be disobeyed. He's writing it on the fleshly tablets of their heart so that it's going to be with them forever. He says, and we have such confidence through Messiah toward Elohim. Not that verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to reason out anything as being out of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Elohim, who also made us able ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the Torah punishes with death, but the Spirit makes alive, right? Because the letter of the Torah, what was the problem again for finding fault with them? And there's a punishment and there's got to be justice. So there's got to be, the punishment's got to be fulfilled. And when it says, you know, that an adulterer will be stoned to death, you know, or a idolater will be stoned to death, it's got to be. And that's why Yeshua had to come and pay the blood, shed the blood for the forgiveness of the sins that those who accepted. Because everyone is a sinner. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of Yahweh. So the only way that you could have those sins purified is in the new covenant, because there was no way in the first covenant, right? So it's only in the new covenant, it's only by the blood of Messiah. So like he says, he made us able ministers of this covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, right? Because the Spirit makes alive. Now, if the ministration of death, right? He's saying that the first covenant was a ministration of death. Why? Because everybody died. Not one person in that covenant got eternal life. Everyone is a sinner. So if the ministration of death is contained in the letter of the Torah and engraved on stones, was so glorious that as the sons of Israel could not even look in the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain? You couldn't look at him from the glory of his countenance. He had to put a veil on him, which glory was not lasting, right? Because Moses died. So that glory in his face is not there today. He's dead, he's buried. How much more the ministry of the Spirit will be in glory, right? Because the new covenant is forever. For if there be glory in the ministration of condemnation, much more the ministration of righteousness shall exceed in glory. Just as that which is not glorious has been made glorious in comparison, this excels in glory. For if that which was not lasting was glorious, talking about the glow of Moses' face and the covenant itself, much more glorious will be the thing which remains, the new covenant is forever. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face for the sons of Israel, not to look at the fullness of the glory of the thing not lasting. But their minds were blinded. For to this day, when the old contract is read, and that's what a covenant is, it's a contract. So when that's read, the same veil remains, and we know it. Go to Israel today. Talk to any Jewish person, talk to any rabbi, and that same veil is over their face. It remains. They don't understand it. They don't accept Yeshua. They don't accept forgiveness of sins. They think that they can, by their own righteous deeds, be right before Yahweh. And I don't know what Bible they're reading, but they can't. Because everyone has fallen short of the glory of Yahweh, has sinned. So it says, their minds were blinded, for to this day, when the old contract is read, the same veil remains, and it is not known to them that the veil has been removed through Messiah. But even to this day, whenever the books of Moses are read, the veil lies within their hearts. Right? Yeshua said, you believe in Moses, and yet Moses testified of me. So if you only really believed in Moses, you'd believe in me. There's 300 messianic prophecies in the Tanakh, 300 of them. I have a whole course I've been doing for 20 years on messianic apologetics. Great course, really great course, showing that. All of the messianic prophecies from the Tanakh. But do the Jewish people, they go to synagogue every week, do they see it? Do the rabbis see it? Some do, that Yeshua has been coming to and revealing himself, but most of them know. He says, but even to this day, whenever the book of Moses are read, the veil lies upon their hearts. Nevertheless, whenever a man turns to Yahweh, the veil is taken away. Now, Yahweh is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there is freedom. But we all, with our face having been unveiled, see as in a mirror the glory of Yahweh, and we shall all be transformed into the same likeness from one glory to another, just as the Spirit comes from Yahweh. So, wow. Now, doesn't this chapter make so much more sense after understanding Hebrews 7 and 8? There's no contradiction there. That's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say the reason why the people couldn't keep the first covenant, because of their corrupted human nature, just like Adam, all the way down. Every human being is chosen of his own free will to go against Yahweh. And the only way that veil can come off, and the only way that you can have eyes to see, is by humbling yourself, repenting of your sins, being baptized in the name of Yeshua, and receiving his Spirit. And then you change. It changes you. It changes your mind, your heart. You literally get the same mind that Yahweh has. You're getting the mind of Messiah. It's amazing. It's amazing the transformation that takes place. And that's the gift that Yahweh has for anybody that wants it. But you have to take off that blinder and you have to accept it. So back to Hebrews 8. So he says, because this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their mind, and I will inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people, right? And they will no more teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh, because all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, right? What a day that's going to be. No longer, you know, now we are 1 in 5 million people, meaningly, for every believer out there who's listening to this Bible study and understands it and saying, wow, this is such a great study, there's 5 million people that are not listening and don't understand it. So in that, can you imagine? You know it. Each of us know it. You know, we go out to our friends and our neighbors and to society, and nobody really wants to hear, very few, although now a lot of people are coming to faith. But relatively speaking, there's more than 8 billion people on the planet. It's not a lot. And he says, in that day, you won't have to go to anybody. You know, there'll be no Matthew 24 program because everybody will already be in it. They'll already be part of it. You know, it's like a multi-level marketing, right? It'll be like everybody will be part of the multi-level marketing. There'll be nobody to go out and sell Amway to, you know? But it's not going to be Amway in that day. It's going to be, You know, it's the kingdom of Yahweh. So that's the amazing part. This is such an amazing scripture. Do you realize what it's saying there? You know, what an empowering and what an inspirational scripture that no one will have to teach their neighbor, because all will know him from the least until the greatest of him. So first of all, let's go to Jeremiah 31 now and let's read it there, because this is not the Apostle Paul making this stuff up. This is coming from Yirmiyahu the prophet, and this is one of the greatest prophecies that are in the Bible telling about the new covenant. So Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, he says, "Behold," again, hene, that always shows, right, something prophetic is coming. "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their inward parts," right? "And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people," right? So the Torah is those 613 laws. That's why when you get the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, and that's why the word law can mean anything, but the word Torah doesn't mean anything. The word Torah means those 613 commandments, statutes, and judgments, so they can't be done away with. They're being written on the people's hearts. "And they will no longer teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know Yahweh,' for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." That is the new covenant. That is not the first covenant. That is the new covenant. It is not the same as the first covenant. It is a different covenant. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. Says, "And I will cut an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do good to them, but I will put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from me," right? So that's the everlasting covenant that Yahweh is making with all mankind. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. It says, "And I will also give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh," right? Just like we read in Corinthians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is making the example of the first covenant to the second covenant, and the first covenant in disobedience having that stony heart. So the law can be perfect, but if you're not keeping it, what good is it? It's only going to be a covenant of death. Because even though the law, the Torah, is perfect, if you're not keeping it, it's going to bring death. And that's why it was administration of death, because no one was able to keep it. That's why he says, "I will put a new heart and a new spirit within you, the new covenant. And I will take away the stony heart, the rebellious heart, and I will put a new heart. And I will put my spirit within you." This is talking about baptism. "And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them," right? Verse 25, "I will sprinkle pure waters on you, and you will be purified. And I will cleanse you from all your defilement and from all your idols," right? So it's talking about baptism in the new covenant. So the sign of the new covenant, the sign of the first covenant, was physical circumcision, because it was only a covenant through the physical line, you know, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, and down. But in the new covenant, it's a spiritual covenant, right? So that's why the covenant, the sign of the new covenant, is baptism. Total immersion in water, and then Yahweh gives, as his gift for that, he gives his Ruach HaKodesh, his spirit, in that. So, wow, this is what he's saying, and he's inscribing it on their hearts. The same way he inscribed the commandments on tablets of stone, now he's inscribing on our heart so that it'll be there forever. And wouldn't it be great if they find those Ten Commandment plaques? Huh? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, we have Mount Sinai now and all these things. And when I was there, I was thinking, well, maybe the plaques that were broken. You know, because a lot of times in Israel, the same thing. You find a stone in secondary use. Sometimes it's in a theater, in the stone, it says a seat, and you pick it up and you turn it over. That's how they found the Pontius Pilate stone. So maybe there at Mount Sinai, maybe someone coming with us, you know, but we'll be walking and say, "Elder Don, look what I found, look what I found." And it might be those Ten Commandment plaques. Can you imagine? You never know. You never know. But that's what he's saying. That's what it's about, inscribing it on our hearts. Verse 11 of Hebrews 7. And they will no longer teach your neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh, because all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Right? 1 John 2 and verse 27. 1 John 2 and verse 27. Says, and the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and as he taught you, abide in him. That's what it's saying, that you don't need outside teachings. The Apostle John there is talking about the Gnosticism that was going on. And in the Gnosticism, they thought they needed these secret teachings, you know, like the Freemasons have these secret teachings. And he's saying, no, you don't need that. All you need is scripture. So you don't need someone teaching you secret teachings. That's what he's saying here. In that day, you won't need anyone teaching you anything, because everyone is going to know him. Verse 12 says, for I will be merciful, right? And that word literally means to make atonement for. I will make atonement to their unrighteousness, and I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds. In saying new, he has made the first old, and the thing being made old and obsolete is near disappearing. Not the Torah. The Torah isn't old and obsolete. The covenant, the contract. The contract is old and obsolete. And I think a child can understand that, like I said. That if you have a contract on a house and the deal falls through, the house doesn't disappear. The house isn't done away with. The contract is done away with. And the same thing here is the Torah is a part of the contract, but it is not the contract itself. So when he's saying the thing being made old, clearly, come on. Anybody that hears this is not being honest if they don't say, yes, the thing growing old is the first contract. It is not the Torah. Because the Torah is being written on the heart here. So anybody that tries to say differently, they're a liar. You know, it's that simple. So the first one is being made old and obsolete and is near disappearing. And, just going back to verse 11 a minute where it says, they will no more each teach his neighbor. If you look that word up in the Aramaic, it literally means fellow citizen. So fellow Israelite, right? So here it is, verse 13 again. And saying new, he has made the first old. And the thing being old, literally the word means outdated, right? It's not old meaning just like old in time, but it's outdated. You know, it's something that's outdated and obsolete is near disappearing, right? Because it's not disappeared yet, because the nation of Israel is still under that first covenant. That's why they're having the problems they're having today, because they're being disobedient. They're making laws allowing people to break the Sabbath. They're allowing open homosexuality in the streets. They're allowing, you know, all this evil stuff going on. Like I said, do something for the Torah. You're lucky if you can get 50 or 100 people together, have a New Age conference, and they have 50,000 people coming. You know, and Israel has become the capital of the world for New Age, these New Age things that are going on. And homosexual capital of the world, Tel Aviv now. And Eilat also, but Tel Aviv is the main place. So a lot of evil stuff going on, and that's what it is. So it's near disappearing, but it's still there, because there is still Israelis and the nation of Israel that is still under that covenant right now. But that covenant will disappear when Yeshua returns, because there won't be a old covenant anymore. There will only be the new covenant, and everyone will be part of that covenant. So it is the old covenant or contract which has no avenue to forgive sin, which has grown old and is disappearing, not the Torah, which is forever. And I think I will end with Psalm 111, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 111 and verse 7 and 8. It says, the works of your hand are truth and judgments. The works of his hands are truth and judgment. All his commandments are true, standing firm forever and ever. All his commandments standing firm forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. All his commandments are standing forever. So again, the people, the land, and the Torah, the three things of any covenant in Scripture, none of them change. I am Yahweh, I change not, you know, from Malachi 3:8. And that is what it is. What a great chapter this is, because it is the contract that has changed. The contract, the priesthood has changed from a shadow of Levi, that were human beings that died, that had no ability and no authority to forgive sin, to the Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness priesthood that has the ability to forgive sin and has one sacrifice that it did that's in perpetuity, as we'll see in chapter 10. And the king of that, as we started out here, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not dead. He is alive. His priesthood is forever. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is in heaven. And that is the sacrifice. That is the gift that he gave to mankind, was his life and his shed blood. And he is the mediator of a new covenant, because it's a better covenant built on better promises. So, wow. What a great chapter, huh? What a great chapter. And how can anybody read this and ever think the Torah is done away with, or that the new covenant is with anybody but the house of Israel? But what we see is that many people who think that they're Christians are really Israelites. You could read my book on the chosen people and see that. And even if you're not, even if you are 100% pure Gentile, you can be grafted into the tree of Israel, right? You can be grafted into that covenant. So Yahweh is not a respecter of person. So even though the covenant is with the house of Israel and house of Judah, like it says, any human being on the planet can join that family, because every one of us has been created by Yeshua. So every one of us has the ability through that, you know, to become a seed of Abraham, Galatians 3:29. Through the blood of Yeshua, we can become seeds of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. The promise of what? The promise of the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. That is the promise. So I pray that you were blessed by this study. I know I was. I love it. This is awesome. And Yahweh willing, next week, we will get into chapter 9 of Hebrews. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.